May want to get settled in and comfortable. It's a long reading. The sermon's short, so you gain it on the backside there. But even before I get into this reading, I do want to provide a bit of context for the reading itself. But before we even get to that, let us join together in our prayer for illumination. Let us pray together. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So what's taking place in this part of the book of Acts is that Paul is on one of his mission journeys, and he is accompanied by Timothy and Silas, and they have just gone to Thessalonica, where Paul goes into the synagogue to preach and teach about Jesus. But the Jews in Thessalonica were not too thrilled to hear about this Messiah, and they rejected Paul rather violently, ran him out of town. So he moves on to the next town, Berea. And there he says he's received a little more warmly, and he preaches in the synagogue, and things go well for a while until the people from Thessalonica catch up and come down and create a riot and run him out of town. His friends accompany him out and say, you really need to get to Athens. Go to the big city until things cool down there. He goes to Athens. Timothy and Silas remain behind, and they're going to catch up with him later. And so that's where we come to today with Paul, as it says, waiting for them in Athens. So I'm going to begin with verse 16 of chapter 17. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, that was Timothy and Silas, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Also, some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated with him. Some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities. This was because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and asked him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor, he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For, quote, in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, another quote, "For we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some scoffed, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." At that point, Paul left them, but some of them joined him and became believers. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
My first call to ministry as an ordained pastor was to the First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, Tennessee. And Columbia, as you know, is about an hour south of here. And I was called to that church to be the associate pastor. And my chief responsibility was over the youth program. And one year, early on while I was there, I organized a youth musical. This was a big event with all the kids taking part, and we prepared for weeks to put it together. And then I scheduled our final rehearsal, which would be the dress rehearsal, for the Sunday afternoon before the performance. But that morning, at church, one of the high school girls in the performance came up to me and informed me that she would not be at the dress rehearsal that afternoon, and she had a pretty significant part. Her reason was that her mother wanted to take her shopping. Now, this was a pretty big deal because this was the early 90s, and there was this new place to shop called Cool Springs Galleria in Franklin, and it was a big deal. And I remember the first time that I ever saw that mall. I'd just moved to Tennessee, and the mall was still under construction. I was driving up to Nashville to the hospital one day, and as I passed it, I looked over there to the left, and I thought, why are they building a mall in the middle of a cornfield? There's nothing there. Well, you know, today it's the middle of a small city. Now, to say that I was disappointed at this girl's choice is an understatement. The fact that the girl would miss dress rehearsal was not the end of the world. The show would go on. And with kids, I had learned that there were always going to be conflicts with school and sports and family, just things that you couldn't get around. I was, however, more than a little irked that she was just going shopping. And I was even more upset with her mother, who thought it was okay to take the daughter shopping when there was a performance coming up, something that I thought was rather important. Where was this family's sense of commitment? Where were their priorities? What was the mother teaching her daughter by this example? Today's reading comes from the book of Acts, and it takes place in Athens. That, of course, is Athens, Greece, not to be confused with Athens, Georgia, Athens, Kentucky, Athens, Tennessee, or even the Athens of my home state, Alabama. Athens, Alabama is just south of here. It's just actually just south of Columbia, over the state line. And in years past, not anymore, but in years past, each September, that town would hold an event on the town square, and they called it the Athens Greece Festival. And if you were to think this was a celebration of Greek culture and history, you would be sadly mistaken. It was not. It was a street fair featuring fried foods, because this was the Athens Greece Festival. They dress up in togas and fry fish and chicken and okra and Twinkies and whatever they would have eaten in ancient Athens, Greece. But enough about that. In our reading, because we probably should talk about the reading, in our reading, the Apostle Paul finds himself in Athens, and that's Greece, but not the greasy one. And he's been run out of Thessalonica and Berea, and he, along with his colleagues, Timothy and Silas, as I told you, they had been preaching in synagogues in the region, and they had had some success when they witnessed the conversion of some Jews to Christianity and as some with some Greeks as well. And as I mentioned, in Thessalonica, the Jews got upset with Paul's activities, ran him out of town. He went next to Berea, but the people from Thessalonica caught up and they initiated a mob against Paul and his colleagues, and Paul's colleagues and supporters usher him out of town at that point and put him on the train bound for Athens. And in Athens, he needs to lay low until Timothy and Silas are able to catch up with him. But Paul never lays low. He can't stop moving. So while he's in Athens, and it may have been several days, it may have been several weeks, he takes time to explore that city. Now, Athens is one of the oldest named cities in the world. It has been continuously inhabited for 5,000 years now, so it was at least 3,000 years old when Paul was there. And the Athens of Paul's day was a major metropolitan city known for its schools and its education. It was also part of the Roman Empire. And the people of Athens were known for always looking out for the latest and the greatest. Luke has already poked fun at them, saying how all the Athenians and the people living there in town would do was spend their time doing nothing but telling or hearing of something new. They were just sharing ideas back and forth, and they sound to me rather like the hipsters of the ancient world. In his exploration of Athens, Paul is distressed to see that the city is peppered with idols. He goes to the synagogue and he preaches and he teaches about the Messiah. He engages in some debate with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. There were some who heard him. They called him a babbler. They didn't know what he was saying. And then finally, Paul is invited to the Areopagus to speak. The Areopagus is a hill. It's a rock outcropping, actually, over Athens. The Romans called it Mars Hill. And centuries earlier, it had been the meeting place of Athens' ruling Senate. But by Paul's time, it appears just to be a gathering place, a place of debate and discussion. But to be invited to speak at the Areopagus was like a musician being invited to play at the Opry. It was an honor, a recognition that you are somebody who may be worth listening to. It was an ancient version of a TED talk. So Paul, of course, accepts the invitation. Paul couldn't turn down an invitation if he tried. And he goes there and he stands before the crowd and he begins by saying, "People of Athens, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. As I have been exploring your city, I have carefully studied the objects of your worship. And indeed, Athens, being a cosmopolitan and cultural center, it would have had an abundance of shrines and altars to a multitude of gods. But Paul points out that he noticed that among all these shrines, there was one particular altar that stood out to him. And on this one was the inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" I imagine this was probably a rather minor shrine. Likely someone had found fortune in their life and they wanted to give thanks to whoever it was. So they established this shrine. And not knowing which god to thank for whatever fortune came into their lives, they simply left it as unknown. And that would be a good place for anyone who had that feeling that something had moved within their lives. They could go to this shrine of the unknown God. But Paul picks up on this idea and he says to the people, you know, what you may worship as being unknown, I know. I know what it is. And he goes on to offer a summary of his faith. He keeps it simple for them there because he's already experienced the cynicism of the Athenians. They call him a babbler. Paul describes his God, the God of Israel, the God who is the creator of heaven and earth, the God who is the giver of life, and how this God is part of all of our lives. Paul even throws in a few quotes from Greek poets to make his case. He tells about Jesus and the resurrection. And then he calls all those people there to repent because they will be judged in righteousness. Throughout his presentation, Paul points out that this God, his God, does not exist within any shrine or altar. This God is not fashioned by human hands or even served by human hands. This God is not made of gold or silver or stone. Or as Paul puts it, not formed by the art and imagination of mortals. And Paul is making the case here that his God is not a God defined by people or confined to altars. Do the Athenians want to hear something new? Of course they do. Do the Athenians want to hear something real? Of course they do. Paul offers more than the simple sermon of an evangelist, because what he is telling them is real, is new, is true for them. And he challenges the priorities of the Athenians. He raises the question, what is important to you? In what do you place your allegiance? What do you seek that gives your life meaning? Do you seek meaning in these small gods, gods who can be manipulated? Or do you see meaning in the empty idols that only bring short-term fulfillment, if any fulfillment at all? Paul's God, our God, is greater than all of this. The Athenians had their shrines to small gods like, oh, the god of war, the god of wine, the goddess of the hearth, the god of love, the god of thunder and sky, each battling one another for attention. Paul's God is one and does not allow for the distraction of other gods. So, as a missionary and an evangelist, as we know, Paul himself personally suffered persecution. On many occasions, he was arrested, beaten, and jailed. But he continued on out of his undeniable love for the gospel. It's not uncommon today to hear Christians claim that Christianity is the victim of persecution or oppression. And yes, in some parts of the world, that is true. Sadly, we're seeing it take place in the nation of the Sudan right now. But it's certainly not the case in this country. Christians in the U.S. are not persecuted. Yes, there may be singular acts of violence against churches, and these are reprehensible, but they are rare and not any evidence of a widespread conspiracy. Christians are not denied jobs or housing or assaulted because of their faith. But there is a threat to our faith, and it is very real. And this threat does not come from any outside force. The greatest threat to our faith is from within, from us, from the temptation to put things that are not God ahead of God, to worship idols. As Christians, we are commanded to worship God, and only God. The scriptures are clear. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, I could stand here for the next 20, 30, 40 minutes and make a list of examples of the temptations that we face, those small gods that seem to be all around us, but making a list like that would not be helpful, because it's up to each of us to decide what it is that comes between us personally and our God in heaven. What priorities in our lives do we allow to push our God to the side? And it would be different for all of us. We all have the little small gods in our lives that serve as distractions. And this is not about judging others on their actions or their commitments. This is about each of us looking within ourselves and continually monitoring our relationship with our God and deciding what belongs to our God and what should be dismissed. How is it that we put God first in our lives and ignore the little stuff, the distractions, the things that claw for our attention, but that are not God's? It's been 30 years since that youth musical dress rehearsal. I can report the performance went well, but I still grieve how a small God was worshiped that day. Amen.